Happy New Year, Keystone. How we doing?
Good, good, good.
'Tis the season to make and break resolutions, right? Yeah. I read this week. My New Year's resolution is to switch to a gym where there are far fewer people whose New Year's resolution is to go to the gym. That's good for Ankeny, Iowa, I'll tell you that, right? So I'm going to show up tomorrow and hope the riffraff goes away quickly. There's a network, I read this, that tracks physical exercise, and in 2019, they documented over 800 million users who logged on to start their activity in the new year, and they found that most people toss in the towel by the second Friday of January, which they call Quitter's Day. Some of us will be celebrating that, will we not? Quitter's Day. One resource says this: a resolution is a specific decision or intention, and some of us are into that, and we're going to make those over the course of these early days of 2024. But a resolution is different than a commitment, and we want to talk about commitment today. A commitment is an ongoing dedication and loyalty to fulfill that decision or that intention. So it's one thing to make a resolution. I'm resolved going to that gym every day. Specific decision or intention. The commitment comes in the follow-through, the ongoing dedication, the loyalty to fulfill that decision or that intention. This is all through the Bible. Resolution. Now, these are on the screen. You ready? This is Peter. Peter told Jesus before he was crucified, Peter said, I'm resolved. Even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, Peter told him, I will never deny you. Notice, all the other disciples said, we're with Peter. They said the same thing. A couple verses later, Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. You know why? Because he denied Jesus. Not so committed. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. That's what Jesus told him, and he did it. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. Mark 14:50. This is how the other disciples did on their resolution. They all deserted him and ran away. Resolutions are good. We want to talk about commitments. How is it we can follow through on the resolutions we make? Here's what I want us to talk about today. We're called to commitment. I think that's on the screen. Remember that. Write it down. Keep it in mind. We're called to commitment. Psalm 37:5, easy verse. Commit your ways to the Lord. There's one to memorize. Commit your ways to the Lord. And listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, here's your first step to commit to the Lord. Run to the cross of Jesus Christ. Commit to him. That's your first step. To the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you don't know him, and maybe you've been coming at Christmas, maybe you've been coming for a long time, and you haven't taken that first step of confessing your sin to Jesus and putting your trust in him over everything else. That's your first step to commit to him. But maybe it's your best next step. Commit your ways to the Lord. Maybe you already know and follow Jesus, and you need to commit your ways to the Lord. We want to talk about that today. I love what 1 Peter 2:17 says. The Bible's full of these kind of commitments. This is what Peter wrote. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. Those are great commitments to make. And they have stood the test of time in Holy Scripture. That's a good word from Peter. Called to commitment. I want us to talk about that call to commitment from a very interesting story. I want us to consider it together. Jeremiah chapter 35. We're going to get lost in the Bible. Jeremiah 35, all right? Go ahead and turn there. It's going to be on the screen, but I'd love you to turn there. Let me give you a little background on Jeremiah. Very little. He was a major prophet. He was pre-exilic and kind of exilic. In other words, Judah is exiled to Babylon. He kind of writes before that and during that exile. That's it for the background. All right, I'm sorry. I don't have a lot of time. Jeremiah 35. The call to commitment from an interesting story. There's a lot. Listen to me. I know it's been a long year. This is the last day. I need you to pay attention. There's a lot going on in this story, all right? A lot of big words. Jeremiah 35, I'm reading the whole thing. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites. Speak to them and bring them to one of the chambers of the temple of the Lord to offer them a drink of wine. So I took Jazaniah, son of Jeremiah. That's a different Jeremiah, by the way. Don't have time to go into it. Son of Habazaniah and his brothers and all his sons, the entire house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the temple of the Lord to a chamber occupied by the son of Hanan, son of Igdaliah. It's one of my favorite names. A man of God who had a chamber near the official's chamber, which was above the chamber of Messiah, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. I set jars filled with wine and some cups before the sons of the house of the Rechabites and said to them, drink wine. But they replied, we do not drink wine, for Jonadab, son of our ancestor Rechab, commanded, you and your descendants must never drink wine. You must not build a house or sow seed or plant a vineyard. Those things are not for you. Rather, you must live in tents your whole life so you may live a long time on the soil where you stay as a resident alien. Keep up, there's a lot going on. We have obeyed Jonadab, son of our ancestor Rechab, in all he commanded us, so we haven't drunk wine our whole life, or our wives, our sons, and our daughters. We have also not built houses to live in and do not have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done everything our ancestor Jonadab commanded us. However, when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon marched into the land, we said, come, let us go into Jerusalem to get away from the Chaldean and Aramean armies, so we have been living in Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the other Jeremiah that wrote the book. This is what the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, said. Go say to the men of Judah and the residents of Jerusalem, would you not accept discipline? By listening to my words, this is the Lord's declaration. The word of Jonadab, son of Rechab, the words of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have been carried out. He commanded his descendants not to drink wine. They have not drunk to this day because they have obeyed their ancestors' command. But I've spoken to you time and time again, and you have not obeyed me, God says. Time and time again, I sent you all my servants, the prophets, proclaiming, turn each one of you from his evil way. Correct your actions. Stop following other gods and serve them. Live in the land I gave you and your ancestors. You didn't pay attention to me and obey me. Yes, the sons of Jonadab, son of Rechab, they carried out their ancestors' command he gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of armies, the God of Israel says, I will certainly bring on Judah and all the residents of Jerusalem all the disaster I have pronounced against them because I have spoken to them, but they have not obeyed. And I have called to them, but they did not answer. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, this is what the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel says, because you have obeyed the command of your ancestor, Jonadab, have kept all his commands, not to drink wine, not to settle down in a city, because you've done that, and everything he commanded you, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel says, Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to stand before me always. Whew, what in the world is that all about? I ate too much over the holiday. I'm out of breath reading that, all right? How do we go from a resolution to a commitment? Because if we know and follow Jesus, we're called to commit. We're called to commitment. And man, we read about these people, the Rechabites, and it's interesting the way that they held to their commitment. Let me give you some background from commentaries, okay? There's one family in Judah. Here's the story. You ready? If you didn't get all that, pay attention here. Well, there's one family in Judah, the Rechabites. Rechab and the Rechabites. It sounds like a 60s band. It's not. The Rechabites, they have faithfully kept a command from one of their ancestors not to drink wine or to establish permanent residence in the land. You remember reading that? Now, listen, it's not that drinking wine and planting vineyards or building houses is evil. This is not a sermon about don't drink wine or build a house, because some of you are like, wow, I'm in trouble. It's not the point. The point is their ancestors said, back in the day, we're not doing this. And they kept that command for generations. Rechab said it, Jonadab reaffirmed it, they kept it. It's amazing. And little is known about these people, the Rechabites. 1 Chronicles 2:55 links them with the Kenites, who were descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Man, it's getting in the weeds, but it's helpful. And Jonadab, who we referred to, the son of Rechab, who was the one who said, we're not drinking wine and we're not building houses, he was actually a key supporter of a king named Jehu in Israel, who purged the house of King Ahab in 841 BC as judgment for Ahab's Baal worship. So this King Jehu in Israel was like, listen, I'm going after Ahab's, his lineage, his the people who reign after him, because he's taking us away from God. And he met this guy, Jonadab. He said, are you with me? And Jonadab, father of the Rechabites, like, I'm with you. So the backstory is amazing to get us to where this Rechabite tribe is. The Rechabites One writer says the Rechabites were in Jerusalem at this time because of the Babylonian invasion. And that made their nomadic life impossible. We read that in verse 11. They settled down because of the invasion of Babylon. So God tells Jeremiah, call them into the temple. And there were a number of living areas connected to temples. Like our church, we had the venue. It's like Jeremiah said, hey, I'd like to meet all the Rechabites in the venue. We got a party. So Derek Kidner, really good theologian, he tells us what the chapter's all about. God says, I want you to put him to the test. You see this? In this test, this is what Derek Kidner writes. In this test, everything was arranged to maximize the pressure on him. The gathering of the whole clan, Jeremiah says, I want you all here, all the Rechabites. The exalted meeting place says, hey, I want us to meet one of the rooms of the church. Four corner of the church. The hospitable provision. Jeremiah says to me, lot to eat and drink. Come on, it's going to be a great potluck, but not the weird potluck, good potluck. Come on, everybody come, food's provided. And it would seem, Kidner writes, it would have seemed rude for them to refuse it. All of this contributed to the persuasiveness of this occasion. They're like, man, we're going to the temple. We're going to meet in the venue, that special room. A lot of food. Let's go. The whole clan's invited. Kidner again added to this was Dallas the family's consciousness of already having accepted one compromise by moving into the safe to Jerusalem. So they're already feeling they're feeling a little vulnerable, right? Because they were tent people. They were nomads, and they've already settled in Jerusalem now because of the Babylonian invasion. So they're a little on edge, like, what are we getting ourselves into here? So it's a conflicting thing. Another thing Derek Kidner mentions is the pressure of the spiritual prestige of Jeremiah, their host. What if you got a personal handwritten invitation from Pastor Brent? Hey, come to the party in the venue. Pastor Brent invited me. I'm going to this thing. So they feel the pressure of Jeremiah. He's a spiritual influence in their life, respected leader. And so he's going to question the revising of the old patterns of their behavior. Have some wine. Have something to drink. And for all Jeremiah knew, because God didn't let him into it initially, all Jeremiah knew, I love what Derek Kidner says, for all Jeremiah knew, his task had been to wean them away from their eccentric lifestyle and to drag these obstinate Puritans kicking and screaming into the 6th century. I love that. Jeremiah, for all he knows, like, I'm getting him in here like, listen, you guys can have some wine. Settle down. Build some houses, will you? You've been living in the desert too long. Chill out. It's interesting. So they show up. Jeremiah says, eat, drink, and be merry. And they're like, time out, brother. We don't drink wine. We're not settled here. This is not who we are. There may not be anything wrong with that. Our guy, Rechab's ancestor, Jonadab, said, no wine, we're nomads. That's who we are. We're not drinking the wine. Poor Jeremiah, he had no idea what was going on. God did. Because the whole reason God did this was something Jeremiah had no idea about. Even though chapters 34 leading up to chapter 35, the events of Jeremiah happen earlier. These events in chapter 35 happen earlier than the previous chapters. Jeremiah chapter 35 is an entire metaphorical contrast to the people of God in the preceding chapters who disobeyed God's covenant. Man, God has a way of making a point, doesn't he? One writer says, God compares the stubborn disobedience of the people of Jerusalem to the stubborn loyalty of the Rechabites. God calls them in through Jeremiah and says, hey, have some wine. It's a good wine. Time out. We don't drink wine. We respect you, Jeremiah. That's fine if you want it. We don't build houses. We're not going to develop the track behind the church. That's not what we do. We live in tents. That's Jonadab. None of us knew Jonadab. He lived way, that was my great-great-great-great-grandfather, but that's what he said, and that's what we've done. All of us Rechabites, right? They're all like, yeah, we don't drink. We don't build houses. Called the commitment. And God's impressed. Because the nation's about to go into exile because of their sin, because they stubbornly would not listen to God. God said, I want you to commit to this, and they wouldn't. Here we stand on the cusp of a new year to say, God, what are you calling me to commit to? So that's the backstory. I'm proud of how well I did with the time, because that's a lot. The answer to call the commitment, these Rechabites, and by the way, you can call them Rechabites, I've heard all kinds of things. I'm calling them Rechabites. They answered the call to commitment. What do these commitments look like? And man, I've been sitting on this text for several New Years now, and I always return to it to think about the commitments I'm making in the New Year. Here's the first thing. What commitments do you need to make? That's the first thing I want to ask you this morning. What's the commitment you need to make? These Rechabites, standing on the shoulders of their ancestors, said, this is a commitment we made. We're not breaking it. How about you? 2024, what commitments you need to make? There's a context for making commitments. I got some D words. You know what keeps us from making commitments? Do some evaluation in your life. We get discouraged. This is Elijah. 1 Kings 19:10. Elijah, I've been very zealous. He's in a cave right here, running from the enemy. He says, I'm zealous for the Lord, the God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. Was he the only one left to serving God, if you know that story? The answer is no, I heard it, no. He wasn't the only one left, but he felt like he was. And you know what? It's hard to commit when you're discouraged, and maybe you're discouraged here today. That's the thing that keeps us from making the commitments we should. I gotta fly through these. Sometimes we're distracted. This is Martha in the New Testament. Luke 10:42, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice and it will not be taken away from her. We had our whole family in for the holidays, for Christmas. I have two kids with their spouses, four grandchildren, all two and under. I was like Martha, man, trying to keep my house clean, trying to get the laundry all done, wiping noses, right? Martha in this story is distracted because there's a lot to do. There's people at the house, and she's like, it's not wrong what she was doing, but Mary comes to the feet of the Savior and says, Jesus, worship. Jesus is gentle with Martha, but he says, Martha, you're distracted. I'm with you. You're distracted. How about you? Discouraged, distracted? That's an interesting story. Disobedient. Here's Jonah. Notice the detail of his disobedience. Word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. We preached to this two summers ago. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He went as far the other direction as he could go. He paid the fare. He paid to go the wrong direction. And he went down into it in the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Maybe you're here and you're disobedient. And when I ask the question, what commitments do you need to make? You're struggling because of discouragement or distraction or disobedience. Can I tell you, this guy, Jonadab, the ancestor of the Rechabites, he was a devoted man. And you know what devoted people do? They make commitments. They're called to commitment, and in their devotion to God, it's like, that's what God wants from me. I wonder, what is that commitment you need to make? Let me give you a glimpse. Remember I told you this at the beginning? King Jehu enlisted Jonadab to annihilate the evil presence of King Ahab. Remember I told you that? Let me take you to that story real quick. Back in the day when I first went into ministry, Braveheart. Remember the movie Braveheart? Anybody love that movie? Men love that movie. They always talk about it at men's retreats. And every guy who preached back in the day, at this point where I'm gonna get to in a sermon, they see, now we're gonna watch a clip of Braveheart. I'm not gonna do that, thank the Lord, because I don't like that. But if you like that, that's all right. But I'm not gonna show you a clip of Braveheart. But if ever there were a time to show a clip of Braveheart, it would be in this moment. Freedom, isn't that what he yells? It would be in this moment when Jehu enlists this guy, Jonadab. It shows you how devoted Jonadab was to the things of God. Men, get ready for chills. And some women too, if you like to fight, I don't know. 2 Kings 10, when Jehu left there, he found Jehonadab. That's Jonadab. He had a different spelling of his name. Son of Rechab, there's our guy. Son of Rechab coming to meet him. He greeted him and he said, is your heart with mine? It is, Jehonadab replied. Jehu said, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand and Jehu pulled him up into his chariot with him. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he let him ride in his chariot. Let's ride. When Jehu came to Samaria, it gets violent. He struck down all who remained from the house of Ahab. It's serious business, you understand? Ahab's making a mockery of the things of God, the commitments that should be made. Ahab's making a mockery of him. Jehu says, I've had it with that. You with me? Jonadab says, I'm with you. Get my chariot. Let's do this. All who remained from the house of Ahab in Samaria until he had annihilated his house. Wow. According to the words of the Lord spoken to Elijah. You know why? Devoted people make commitments that they're called to. Verses 6 and 7 again. Look what it says. They reply, we don't drink wine, for Jonadab, son of our ancestor Rechab, commanded, you and your descendants must never drink wine. You must not build a house or sow seed or plant a vineyard. Those things are not for you. Rather, you must live in tents your whole life so you may live a long time on the soil where you stay as a resident. And they said, we're committed to that. Our ancestor Jonadab, son of Rechab, he was a committed man, and we're committed people. What's the commitment you need to make? How is discouragement or disobedience or distraction keeping you from making that commitment? Keeping me from making that commitment. When we're devoted to God, we answer the call to commitment. Real quick, Bethany Mathis is a writer. She wrote an article and she talked about this. You want to know three commitments that every Christian can make this new year? These are free. Personal spiritual disciplines, that's one. Some of us need to make a commitment to that. Commitment to the local church and community. I was reading this week, a parent who raised her kids, I've raised my kids, and they said, you know, the best thing I ever did to raise my children, made sure they were in church. And I thought to myself, by golly, that's right. Commitment to local community and a church. Called to commit to that. Some of you need to pick up your Bible. Some of you need to pray. Some of you need to be in church faithfully. Last thing is this commitment to discipleship. Inside the church, who can I help grow closer to Jesus? Who can I talk to that can help me grow closer to Jesus? Outside the church, we are called to make disciples. So how can I reach people outside the walls of this church and bring them in to make disciples? So commit to personal spiritual disciplines, to commit to the local church and community, and commit to discipleship. Bethany Mathis has a great article about kind of unwrapping that. It's good. Those are three easy, low-hanging fruit. Jonadab said, we don't drink wine, we're nomads. For generations, people are like, we're committed to that. God loved that. Because the people of Judah, they didn't pay attention. God blessed them in so many ways, sent them so many warnings, so many callings to commitment, and they just said, we're not in. Rechab's it. The descendants of Rechab, they're in. What commitment do you need to make? What commitments do you need to carry out? What commitments do you need to carry out? Verse 14, carried out. They carried out the commitment. Some of us are going to make resolutions that we want to grow into commitments or have this year. How are you doing with that? What commitments have you made? And it's not so much that you don't know what to commit to. It's that I made the commitment, I haven't followed through. You struggle to follow through? I do. These Rechabites, man, they're amazing. Verse 14, the word of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have been carried out. Parents, don't you love it when you tell your kids, hey, I want this done when I come back, so-and-so. You come back, like, hey, we did it. You're like, wow, they did it. This is awesome. I won a battle. God tells Jeremiah, these Rechabites, man, they carried it out. Same wording, 16, yes. God doubles down. Yes, the sons of Jonadab, son of Rechab, they carried out their ancestors' command he gave to them. Rechab, five generations ago, whatever it was, said, we're not going to drink wine and we're nomadic people. And they were like, we're in forever. God was impressed with that. They followed through. So quickly, let me apply this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but two operative words when it comes to follow through. How, ask yourself, maybe you made a commitment in 2023 that you didn't follow through on, or you're making one in 2024 and you're like, I'm gonna struggle to keep that commitment, that resolution, and turn it into a commitment. Some questions to ask yourself along the way as you move through that resolution is, how are we doing with this? That's a question I repeatedly, as I think about the commitments I make to God, there should be regular seasons in my life where I say, how am I doing with this? How am I doing with this commitment I made? Second thing is this. A celebration of how is this adding value to my life? What celebration, evaluation, celebration. How am I doing with this commitment? And celebrate. God, there should be moments in your life where you say, this thing's adding value to my life. How is it doing that? Do you notice what Jonadab told them in verse 7? He said, Why am I asking you to not drink wine and to be nomads? Verse 7 says, so you may live a long time on the soil where you stay as resident aliens. And I'm sure there were moments in the lives of the generations of the Rechabites where they stopped and celebrated. God's still meeting with us. We're staying true to the commitment. We're carrying it through. Look what's happened. May I encourage you in 2024, set aside regular times to evaluate. How is this thing going? How am I doing? And then celebrating, man, how is this adding value? Look what Joshua 1:8 says. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night. This is Joshua before they go into the land, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great verse to hang over commitments you need to carry through on in 2024. It's my dad's favorite verse. I can hear him quoting that verse. So what commitments you need to carry through on? What commitments you need to correct? Third thing. What commitments you need to correct? Verse 15. I read this with energy because I can feel the passion of God. He's angry at his people. And he sees these Rechabites walk into the venue and be served wine and be like, time out, we don't drink wine. God is so impressed with that commitment. And he's so frustrated by the lack of commitment from his people. Verse 15, look what he says. Time and time again, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, proclaiming, turn each one of you from his evil way. Correct your actions. God says, over and over and over, I gave you chances. You wouldn't correct your actions. I told you through the prophets, stop following other gods to serve them. Live in the land that I gave you and your ancestor, but you didn't pay attention. You didn't obey me. What commitments do you need to correct? Maybe it's not an issue of follow through, but you're like, you know what? That's a commitment. It's clear I need to make it. And I've abandoned that commitment. I never made that commitment. January 2023, prepare. I don't know when it was, but in the back of your mind, you heard God saying, this is what you need to do. Or someone spoke into your life, here's a commitment you need to make. And you're like, I never did that. You need to correct that. I wonder what that is in your life. What is that in my life? A commitment to be corrected. Two questions here. Who are your prophets? And are you paying attention? I got time. There's a guy in my life. Let me tell you about a prophet in my life. And when I say prophet, I'm not getting weird here, like us, you know, a guy in a long robe with a staff coming to you. I mean, who speaks prophetically into your life? God says, time and time again, I sent the prophets. They're in the Bible. And the people are like, we're not listening. I wonder, who is a prophet in your life that you need to listen to? There's a man in my life, Ken Rudolph. Some of you know Ken Rudolph. I met Ken Rudolph before he was famous, if you know him. He's kind of famous as a speaker with youth and stuff. But I met him way back in the day. I was in Bible college for my freshman year. I had a chip on my shoulder as a, however old I was, all those millennia ago. And I went to Bible college because I didn't know what I wanted to do. My dad was a pastor. The last thing I wanted to do was be a pastor. Like, I don't want to be a pastor. My dad's a pastor. Everybody thinks I want to do it because Ken Rudolph was a prophet in my life. You know that? He sat me down as a young man. He corrected me. He said, Matt, you know what? Your thinking's totally wrong. Your attitude's off. He looked me in the eye and had conversations with me over the course of days, gained my trust, prophetically spoke into my life and said, I think God's calling you. You know how happy I am as a 56-year-old man that I listened to the voice of Ken Rudolph? I might start crying. He was here a couple years ago, came out to Ankeny to speak of something. And he's like, he's still serving the Lord, travels all over. He's like 80 years old. How old is he, Jolin? 75, 80. And we went to Main Street, and it was one of the first times I had the opportunity to say, Ken, thank you. Thank you. You're an old man. I'm kind of an old man. And I did it. I corrected my course back there because you spoke to me. I wonder, in your life, I didn't know this was going to happen. Jeepers. In your life, what command is it you need to correct? Who do you have in your life that can say, you shouldn't do that, you should do this? And are you paying attention to that person, to those people? Man, I have people like that in my connection group. I have people all over like that. I hope you do. And if you don't, Keystone, let's get together on that, right? And help each other. Correct. Who are your prophets? You paying attention? There'll be no crying 10:45 if you want to come back. I'll get that under control, you understand? All right. Nehemiah 8, look at this. This is after Nehemiah rebuilds the wall. Here's correction, look at this. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah was the governor and Ezra was the priest and the scribe and the Levites, and they were instructing the people. The people said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, since today is holy, don't grieve. Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they understood the words that were explained to them. Nehemiah rebuilds the wall. Ezra gets up there and he preaches a sermon outside. And man, the people are like, this is what we need to come back to. And they start crying because they realize we've been doing it. We haven't kept the commitments we should have. We need to correct that. And they're crying so much that Ezra's like, stop crying. We're going to have a party. They can drink wine. He's like, we're going to have a party. And the people are like, okay, we just can't believe we've missed this for so long. What a beautiful moment. What commitment do you need to correct that you haven't made and you know you should have made? Or maybe you don't even know and you need to find a prophet in your life to say, hey, I think this is what God wants. Last one. I like this one. What commitments do you need to be commended for? What commitments do you need to be commended for? Here's what I know about Keith. Jillian said to me when we were singing, this band sounds great. You sounded great singing. It's New Year's Sunday. This in a lot of churches, kind of a throwaway Sunday, right? Like, New Year's Sunday. You know, look at us. I'm so proud of us. Man, here, hands in the air, singing, rejoicing. New Year's Eve day. What'd you do? I went to church. It's awesome. My heart's full today, singing with you, meeting with you. There's no place I'd rather be. What commitments do you need to be commended for? I love verse 19. The way the text ends. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Jonadab, devoted man, son of Rechab, look what it says. He will never fail to have a man standing before me always. We're not sure what that means. Here's one suggestion. We know this, that standing before me always refers to an attendant or someone who serves a superior, a king, or the Lord. It's used of prophets and priests who serve the Lord. The nature of service here is not further defined. Tradition in Jewish literature says that the Rechabites were given the function of bringing wood for the altar in the temple. Isn't that something? God said, here's what I know. This man, Jonadab, was a devoted man who kept his commitments. And because of that, there will never fail to be a Rechabite standing before me. And so these beautiful, nomadic, teetotaling people, they went out and cut the firewood. With joy, brought it to the temple. There was always a Rechabite to stand before God. You know why God says these people are to be commended? They were called to commitment, and they kept those commitments. Acts 17:11. This is what it says about the Bereans in Paul's visit. These people were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I love that verse. Moms, dads, some of you as parents, you should be commended. Maybe it's been a tough year with the kids, but you've done it. You need to be commended for the commitments you've made. We talked about financial giving in this church. We give like it all belongs to God. Commended for that. Standing in awe of God's word, serving over this Christmas season. Whatever it is, maybe sit down today and think about what are the ways in which God has used you over the course of this year. Thank him for that. Be commended for that. We're called to commit, I told you this, to God. That's the first step. Bible tells us we loved him because he first loved us. If you don't know Jesus, your first commitment to God is to his son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for you. If you don't know him, that's where commitment starts. You're called to commit. It's a matter of life and death. If you don't know Jesus, best you know how, where you're seated right now, say, God, I confess my sin to you. I am a sinner and I need Jesus to take away my sin. That's the first step for anyone who wants to be committed to God, is to come to Jesus who died on the cross for us. I wonder what's the best next step for you if you're here and you know and follow Jesus. As we've talked about being called to commitment, what is that step you need to take? Let's pray. Thank you for an obscure tribe in the middle of Jeremiah, Father in heaven, in the purity and perfection of your word. What a lesson you teach us through the generations of these people. God, I pray we'd be devoted people who are committed because we are called to commitment. And I pray that as the Spirit of God enters the lives of brothers and sisters at Keystone here, that it would filter down into what keeps us from committing, the discouragement and the distraction, yes, the disobedience even. God, to the calling that says, I'm gonna correct this. I'm gonna carry through with this. Whatever it may be, God, make these couple of days here as we jump into this new year and launch into prepare. Lord, get us off to the right start. Thank you for the power of your word in Christ's name.